Brother Johnny was telling me this morning that he run into Brother Franklin Walden. He just come in from Moultrie, from his school down there. And said he asked for our prayers. He seemed to be stirred somewhat. I think they've got an outstanding school in Moultrie. Call it the School of Champions. And think they're getting some real good things, as far as I know, from the teachings. I'd been asked of Brother Walden to sometime come down and teach there. They'd mentioned it to me. Some of them had, and someday maybe we'll go down that way. You know, it's good to be a Christian. Glad to see Brother Joseph's wife down. We've really had that little family on our mind for a long time. We've really been concerned about them. Think about Joe a lot of times, and I'd sure love to see Joseph, you know, get his bearings in the Lord. It's about time, you know, that we all, as God's Joseph, come up out of the dungeon, shaved ourselves and cleaned up before God to where we can interpret this matter for the king. And I think about them a lot. For a while, had paid for a broadcast over in the areas of Baltimore, Maryland. I believe it was Baltimore, somewhere in that area. They paid for a broadcast and was on the radio there for a while. Well, as the Lord's blessed us to be on the radio up in Pennsylvania, and TV around in the areas of Pennsylvania, radio stations through that area, a number of radio stations. I don't remember just the ones, but it was around Baltimore and Washington, that place. I'm certainly glad to see her down here in service. I want to say again that we appreciate you being here with us. Appreciate those that come from Crawford with a regularity. They're our spiritual children, and we thank God for them, and we appreciate their efforts to come. Appreciate Brother Lynn Londebo's son that comes to be with us. He and Brother Cantrell's daughter. She could go to a place where her dad is. He's a very fine man. He's a minister. And she could go to where he's at, but they choose to come here to be with us, and I certainly appreciate it. Glad to have Jim back. He's been going down the boat for a while, and we're certainly glad to have him back home. He's a lot of help to me, and there's others that have returned. Brother Kim Williams is back. He's been down the areas of Panama trying to get some information concerning the boat, and I got a report from the ship, and it's coming along real well. They're going along real well with it, and they don't like but a few weeks having the deck completely redone. And of course, when the deck is redone, that means that the ship is completely preserved. And after all of this time, that it is completely preserved and ready for use or ready for sale or whatever we want. Just a matter of some things that's minor compared to what we've had to do. Still take a while to finish it up, even after they finish the deck. But principally speaking, it is just about ready. I mentioned it a few days back that Mr. Bill, that has a couple of big ships there, one called the Sea King. A few days back, he had me up in the captain's quarters, and we were sitting there looking out at our ship. His was parked behind ours. He's been in the seagoing business for many years, and he's traveled in the areas of Cuba and Mexico and all around. And he told me, he said, Brother Pike, he said, that's the best work I have ever seen. He said, everything that y'all do is good. And he said, I've never seen work like that. Y'all are going to have a ship worth a lot of money. Whereas his ship's worth a lot of money, the ship that we was in then, he said if he had to buy it new, it cost him over $300,000. But he said a few other things. He wanted to show me something about navigation, and he showed me quite a bit about navigating, what to do in time of trouble and how to find my way and whatever. He was utterly amazed from what little I could gather at the brothers and what had happened. And it's been an amazing thing of how God has blessed in that area. because we were told that during the time that our boat had been there, or we had been there, that there had been no stealing going on there. And understand there's an outbreak around in that area at this time. But it was really amazing to him how that God had secured the others' benefits, and that we had come there and prayed to God. And he was really stirred about it. So it was an amazing thing to sit there and talk to him about God. He didn't know anything at all about God. And it was an amazing thing to sit there and talk to him about God. And at the same time, to have him to teach me how to navigate. He had most all of the modern equipment on his ship, and even a backup just in case. And it was really thrilling to have him to teach me the navigation. But we're glad to have these back that went down to the ship to help us. And some of them that we desired their presence, they were not able to make it. But maybe they can help us in some other way. A lot of great things is taking place. Things that are unbelievable. Things that are in the spirit. Phenomenal. Great and mighty. And I know as a whole the brethren are not seeing it. And I know as a whole the church world is not seeing it, and the people are not seeing it. And even though I do know and understand that there are brethren here that is receiving revelation, they definitely are receiving revelation, and they definitely have moved into revelation, and they're seeing things from God. And God's dealing with them, and some wonderful things are taking place. They're building their heart in Christ. But the present day truth of the present day trend of the move of God in the Spirit, many of them are not able to get a hold of like I'd like for them to get a hold of it. And whereas we did make an effort in what we see and understand, we did make an effort from time to time to give it to the brotherhood and to the sisters here. But the Lord got me because I pressed so hard. I was so determined that my brethren here were going to have it, feeling that they had been loyal to us to the extent to stay with us. And the Lord dealt with me and let me know that he was no respect of person, and that he intended for them that are without to have it as much as these that are within, and that I could press all I wanted to, but he was not going to do it. That when the brethren hungered and thirst, when they created the atmosphere, and when they desired it with all of their heart, then he would give it to them. And other than that, he would not share it with them here at Bethlehem or any other place. And so I quit, and I left off with it. The only time I ever make mention of it now, or have made mention of it in the last numbers of months, it's just whenever there's an atmosphere created for it, or whenever they come hungering and thirsting, and when they do, and they come with the right kind of reverence and respect, then God creates an atmosphere, and we get into that part of the anointing and try to bring forth the present day truth. But before, I pressed hard because I wanted to keep them intact. I wanted to let them know, as God revealed to me, even though I couldn't tell them everything God had shown me, I wanted to show them enough in what I understood to where they would take it and keep intact from one potion to another potion, to where they could line it up. And in doing that, that it would be a thrill to their heart and be strength to them, and they would see the magnificence of God and be changed from glory to glory into that wonderful order of Christ. But I saw that all it become was a war, and made them feel bad at me, and made me wonder and be tore up at them. And it was just a war. You cannot receive anything except it be given you of God. There is no way. And no matter what I say, it doesn't make any difference. It's like David Paul stood, I believe it was yesterday morning, of course him and Rick both stood there and was crying in my kitchen. And David Paul stood there and was crying and was talking about not being able to get the job done. Though work order after work order had been written and staying up all night, numbers of nights, he found out that that didn't do the job. It certainly added to it in a great way, because he renewed this system and helped set it in order that we had set the same system we had set in order when we first come. And he found out soon it was broken and the rules were broken, and he was just so tore up until he said that people just don't want to do right, so they just don't want to listen. And said, no matter what kind of work orders we have, he said, they just won't do the job. So he was tore up, and he said, I'd just rather go ahead and work the little tent. He said, if you'll let me. He said, I'd just rather go ahead and work the little tent. And said, that way that'll be my own little end of it, in the sense that I will make sure that it's put up, and I will choose them that will be faithful with me. And I will make sure that the platform is in order and you don't have to wait a number of days when you come to start a meeting. And I'll make sure that the finance is taken care of if I and the faithful ones with me have to work to take care of it. And said, and when you come, all the advertising will be taken care of, and all you'll have to do is just come in and preach to the people. And said, you won't have all this problem, all the burden of it. And that, of course, is his goal. Doesn't mean he isn't going to work with the brethren on the home front. He's going to do everything he can to work with them. But he's just hurt and greatly disturbed. And he really means to do what he said, apparently. Because he and some of the brethren, younger brethren, they went out on a job and worked. And within 13 hours, I believe it was, they picked up about $1,600. They drove so hard. And I don't know just how many hours, but I know that they pretty well had it in hand within about 13 hours from what I was told. And they have already pulled the motor out of the Cadillac, I guess. They was going to pull it out. They came home after working like that, the best I remember, and went over and pulled the motor out of the Cadillac and was setting another motor in there. And they may already have it in by now. I don't know. I know they're working on it. And that besides that, no, I beg your pardon, not out of the Cadillac. I believe it was out of the truck. Was it out of the truck? Anyways, out of the truck. But now they've already pulled one out of the Cadillac, or going to pull it down. And one out of the truck, the big white truck, I believe it is. And having it completely redone. They've already had it about redone. And I mean, it's just fantastic in the last two or three days of what they've done. But they say they mean business. They mean to do it. And you know what it is, folks? I've said this a lot of times. People who murmur and complain and grumble don't want to do nothing and say, he's putting a burden on me, just because somebody has given you something to do for God, ask you to do something for God, and ask you, didn't take up much of your time. I know some has grumbled and said, well, it just placed a big burden on me. But before the living God, there's not a man here that's give but very little time, including myself, very little time to working out there and digging and hammering and whatever when it comes down to it. You spend most of your time at home, most of your time on the job for the natural, or you spent most of your life in a different way. Most of your life. You know what it is? It's dying in the wilderness from mumbling and grumbling. And instead of taking this thing as a great opportunity, receiving it as a great opportunity, instead of doing that, it's been a burden to people, different ones. Instead of wearing the long dresses and praising God for the opportunity to wear a long dress, to be a lady, and if it would be so, to suffer shame for Christ's name. Instead, it's become a burden. And not wanting to do it, not wanting to suffer shame, nor not wanting to wear dresses and be a real lady. You know, and it's become a burden. I felt like the Lord wanted me to mention this morning, so he's kind of led me around into this way. So I'll just take a few minutes and mention these things. But anyway, instead of taking this thing as an opportunity, it has been a burden to you. The Bible says, when serving the Lord becomes a delight, then I will give you the desires of your heart. When ye delight yourself in the Lord, then ye shall receive the desires of your heart. Serving God, that means doing anything that He wants you to do, no matter what it is. You are joyfully and abundantly ready to do His things. See, laying aside your things, seeking the kingdom of God first, and then your things second. And denying yourself and taking up your cross, because it's a cross to the flesh. And giving yourself as a little bit of service to God in return for what He gave His whole body for, in the sense He went to the cross for you. You're just feeling a little weight of it. But anyway, seeing that it has been taken in the reverse, and that, whereas the Bible said, do all things without murmuring, that with mumblings and grumblings all of the way, everything that has been done. So, I determined that this morning I was going to talk with you and say a few things to you. You've done this out of your desire, and the Lord will give you whatever you desire. People have been so busy doing what they wanted to do, having their own programs, looking to their own, the Bible said, every man turning to his own quarter for his own gain. And the things of God has literally been despised in a lot of people's eyes. Some of them out there, where the Bible said the name of the Lord is blasphemed among the Gentiles because you profess to do right and you don't do right. That's one thing. Another thing, talebearers. Like the man this morning, he got on the radio and he has literally cut me to pieces and the brotherhood and the church. All because of one person that's sitting in this sanctuary this morning that has been a talebearer, that has went there and literally filled his mind with garbage for personal advantage of the flesh. And has gone there and done this. And will have that man's blood on his hand, because the man this morning went far enough, I understand, to actually, from where the way they told me, to actually blaspheme the Spirit. But that's not only been at that church, I've done it at other churches. Seeking a handout, something for the flesh, instead of repenting and doing right, and instead of going to those people and saying, my God, what have I done? I've lied to you and I've twisted things for my own personal advantage, and lifting the wrath of God off of the soul. That is just one man. There's numbers of others that are in here that have done the same thing, just in a different way, in shirking the responsibility, in a spirit of evasion of the truth, and in misrepresentation, and lack of steadfastness and concern, and talking in circles as to leave questions in people's minds as to the authenticity of the real thing. But anyway, this is what has happened. And as I say, taking a post of duty and resenting it and finding fault, and taking it as a burden rather than an opportunity. This is shameful, folks. It is really shameful. We make commitments to God and we don't keep them, whether it's natural, physical, spiritual, financial, or whatever, we don't keep them. And the work of God suffers. And we have abused, torn down, mistreated, split, gossip, been filled with backbiting and evil surmising until the church has literally been rend and the body of Christ has been crucified anew, put to an open shame because of it. Whereas the Bible emphatically speaks against those things, of how that you put the Lord to an open shame, crucify Him anew after that He has spilt His blood for you and after He has done the most glorious thing that He has done for you and in your behalf. It's really horrible that any such thing should be. But the Jews did that to the Lord, and someday the Lord in His return, He's going to show them the nail prints in His hands. He's coming, and He's going to show them the nail prints when He appears before the house of Jacob. And they're going to see the nail prints in His hands. And they're going to say, where did you get these nail prints? And He'll say, in the house of them that I loved, in the house of my friends. Even Judas, as he called him friend. And he had really been a friend to Judas. You know, Judas had walked with him, eat at the same table with him. He had taken care of Judas. So I got these in the house of my friends. And the Bible teaches that they're going to mourn. They're really going to mourn. I mean, they're really going to mourn when they realize the things that they've done. They're going to mourn for many days because they're going to realize the thing that they did. You know, it's bad, folks. It's pitiful. It's a horrible situation. We can cause other people to lose their souls, people that do not know, people that do not understand. We can be responsible and cause them to lose their soul. You know, I can see blading out, roaring like a lion against the world, against the evil ones, against the treacherous ones. The Bible said to lift up your voice like a trumpet and show them of their sins, and we do. We scream out with all that's within us. Constantly we do that. All that is within us. We scream out and we don't spare, because the Bible said if you spare any of them, they'll be pricks in your side. But when it comes to the children of God, to confuse them, even ministers out there, you confuse them. You don't tell things like it is, and you don't keep things straight. And for personal advantage and for sake of conversation, you confuse them. And you confuse the little sheep out there, and you confuse the people, because you don't delight yourself in the Lord. You know, it should be a delight to me to fast. If I'm going to fast, that's self-denial. That should be a delight to me. I should be overjoyed for the opportunity to deny my flesh of a little food. If I'm going to pray, if I'm going to have a self-denial in that I'm going to leave off with the things of the world. The ladies leaving off with the fashions of the world to dress like a lady. That should be a delight to you. Should be a thrill. And even if it was a shame, which I can't see the shame in it. Only those people that are blind that don't understand. But even if it was a shame to do as they did in the early church, you go your way rejoicing because you was counted worthy to be the chosen ones to suffer the shame. They that suffer shame for Christ are the chosen ones. Because no one can suffer shame for Christ unless they are the chosen ones. And if you are chosen for that purpose, you ought to delight yourself in God to think that He would have picked you up out of the billions of people in the world. The Bible said that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame thereof. So it was a shame when He, in humiliation, had to drop His head, take the nails, be spit upon, called a bastard child, be led to Calvary, and be done the way He was. It was a shame before the public. But the Bible said He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He despised the shame, but you was the one that brought the shame on Him. And I was the one that brought the shame on Him. And we're the ones that caused Him to have to leave His royal estate to come down and go through the shame. But the Bible said He despised the shame thereof. But He endured the cross and suffered the shame for the joys that were set before Him. And the joys were to see you loose to where you wouldn't have to suffer. And to see you healthy and whole. And to see His children blessed. And to see Himself in a kingdom without end, where you would have life without end and where you would have blessings without end. And there'd be no more tears and sorrows. And in that day, He would wipe all the tears from your eyes. See, and we put Him to an open shame. We crucify Him afresh. And we mumble and grumble for what little we do. And if there is any such thing as shame, then we want to evade that. We want the prestige, the false prestige that really is the shame. For the Bible teaches that they seem to be somewhat in the world or abomination in His sight. That's where the shame is. They're high polished scholars, whether religious or naturally polished in their human ethics from the educational standpoint. They are shameful in His sight. In all that they know, He calls it science or knowledge, falsely so called, that's ever learning and never doing anything to find the truth, but always interfering with the truth and bringing a reproach on the truth and setting up rules and regulations contrary to the truth. We that know the truth, have the truth, understand the truth, should magnify the truth with great gratitude. And instead of our ladies walking down the street in shame, they should walk down the street as the great princes that they really are, being the daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, saying, "Glory to God, I'm so thankful." Anybody's going to look upon you because it's different. You're going to be a little conspicuous because it's something pure. And the devil's going to do everything he can to tear it down and to rob and to steal like he did Naboth's vineyard, because it was the only decent thing in that day that Ahab hadn't got his hands on and Jezebel hadn't got his hands on. And they never rest until they killed a man in Naboth and took his vineyard. Jezebel, the powder and the paint, the lust, the frolics, the frivolousness of the world as the Bible defines it, as she painted her face when they throwed her to the dogs and the dogs eat her, when her blood splattered over the ground because of her distastefulness in the eyes of God and her trying to deceive. But this is the thing. Men that don't want to dress holy in the sense of wearing clothes that are normal and loose, want them to be form-fitting and ungodly. You know, they don't want to be a real man of God, a real son of God, a real prince of the King when they walk down the street. Ashamed of holiness, whereas God is the Spirit of holiness, and every living, breathing creature came from holiness. Even the devil himself. It was the Spirit of holiness that created him as an upright angel before he perverted his ways. And you know why he hates holiness? It's because he is cut off from that life that made him, and he can't get back, and his life is terminal. That is his rule, his power, his regime, when God had made him so great. You know why people at Bethlehem and other churches get bitter? It's because they do evil and they do wretched and they try to cover it up. And though they can hide it from you, they can't hide it from themselves. And they feel cut off from you and from the others. And then they're bitter because they do not feel a part of it. Otherwise, they'd jump at the opportunity to do what you're doing if they could have a clean heart and a clean life. But anyway, I just want to say this. This is my conviction. It is so beautiful. So beautiful. I'm sorry that my wife wasn't in here to hear it, of my feelings, even though I think she pretty well knows. She probably went out to check my daughter. But I'm just saying this. This is the way I feel. Your golden opportunity is bypassing you. Israel's opportunity of entering into the Canaan land bypassed them. And though they could have gone in, they were right there on the brinks of crossing the Jordan. They could have gone in. But they mumble against Moses and they grumble. They said, "You brought us out here to kill us. You've taken us away from our garlic and onion, our businesses, our refineries, our way of life, our sports and the things of our day. You've taken us away from them. You brought us out here in a secluded place, cut us off from everything." Moses said, "This is a Jordan, folks. We're just trying to get you over your old carnal mind." Because that was the real Jordan of that day. Your old carnal mind that you got from the fall of the garden through the tree of knowledge. It's killing you. It's got your life in bondage. Your life is terminal. And we're trying to eradicate the impurities by this wonderful word of God's law. We're trying to indoctrinate you and subject the flesh to suffering to the extent that you may mortify the deeds of the body and quench the thirst and hunger of the fleshly man for worldly things. In that Satan is coming through that weakness and he is killing your soul and you're going to lose everything. Whereas if you'll just be patient, the Holy Spirit that He has got for you will fill your being, and He'll give you strength to overcome this wilderness once you get His word and His law. And the serpents won't be biting you. You'll be able to look on the brazen serpent, and you'll find freedom. And then you'll save your soul, and your soul won't feel the sting of death and drop into the fiery lake of fire. And all I'm trying to do, Moses was saying, is to get you over the Jordan of your intellectual reasoning to where Satan won't have an advantage. And I'm only killing your flesh out for a moment, that after a while God will rejuvenate and He will resurrect and turn your flesh loose to every good thing that has ever been created from the foundation of the world. And all of it will be yours to enjoy. But the middle wall of partition and the infiltration will have been taken out of the way, and you won't have the heaviness and you won't have the weariness. And all I've asked you for, just for a season, to bear with me. Couldst thou not watch with me 1 hour? In the time when I really needed you to watch, in the time when I was carrying the cross, couldst thou not watch with me 1 hour? You carry a cross, but then Jesus said, don't I carry a cross too? If I carry a cross for you, why is it that you don't desire to carry a cross for me? And if I carry it in such a great way, why is it that you don't desire to carry it even in a minor way? To lift my load, to take the nails out of my hands, to lift the thorns off of my head, and to keep the whip from cutting into my back, or to keep me out of the flames of despair and the dungeons of death. Why is it you who have no feeling for me? Joseph said, if I've loosed you and I've helped you, and I've helped you to be restored into the presence of the king, why is it that you've forgotten me and left me in the dungeon at the time that I need a helping hand? You know, this is sad. It's bad. But even the Jews, as I said earlier in my thoughts here, when they see him, they're going to see him with the nails in his hands. And when they see him, they're going to say, who are you? And he's going to say, I'm Joseph, your brother, or your brother. I'm Joseph. I'm the one that you throwed into the pit and that you mocked and you spit upon. I'm the one that was bruised, and I'm the one that went to Calvary. I'm the one. These nails, I got them in the house of my friends. You know what Joseph told them? He said, don't be angry with yourself. God suffered all of this that I might preserve posterity in the earth. I go before you, Joseph said. The Lord saw fit to bruise me rather than you and sent me before you that I might preserve posterity in the earth, that you might have an inheritance. And so it is with Jesus. All of this, being rejected of everyone, the rejected stone, nobody wants Jesus. Somebody would say, oh, I love Jesus. And out in the world, they dance and holler and shout. And out in the world, they have their formal churches, from the Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Catholic, the Pentecostals, the non-denominationals, even Bethlehem. They have their churches. And to talk about Jesus is the theme of their thoughts. But they've rejected Jesus. He is the rejected stone. He is the brother that no one wanted. He's the one that's been cast out. But did you know the Bible said that this is the marvelous doings of God? But this same stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. You say, Brother Pike, if they praise him and they love him and they sing to him, as they say, isn't that God? The Bible said with their lips they confess me, but their heart is far from me. They do all kind of things with their lips. But when you reject truth, you rejected Jesus. When you reject love and understanding and correction and conformity to the ways of holiness and the ways of godliness to be a light throughout the world, you reject Jesus. God said one time through the mouth of Samuel to Saul, said, I sent you on a mission and you didn't complete your mission. You didn't do what I told you. And said, because thou hast rejected the word, God hath rejected thee. Jesus is the rejected stone. He is the stone of rejection. Everybody rejects Jesus. To do what they think, they can't get across the Jordan. They can't get across their intellectual. They can't get across their desire, their human ego, their human desire. They can't get across it. And though you scream at them, they can't get across it. Though you beg, they can't get across it. Though you cry, though you plead with them, they say, but just let me go out into the world. Let me do the things I want to do, and I'll be a better person. No, they won't. They'll be a worse person. Be a worse person. I've said this, and I say it again. Children should never taste of the things of the world. And the Bible speaks of being spoiled through vain philosophy and deceit. Men have written books and different people saying that children should be exposed to the world and taste a little bit of the world. And then they'll be better children and then they'll understand. I want you to know that that is a lie. True children of the Old Testament and New Testament was never exposed to anything but godliness and came up to be jewels and great prince and great princes in the presence of their Holy Father, the King. And will be so because they must rule the world and must take over the world and must keep all the world as their gift and eternal life to enjoy it. But the Bible said, don't let somebody spoil you through vain deceit, through philosophy. Don't let them turn you away from the simplicity which is in Christ. They have men's person and admiration, their covetousness, and it's covetousness in their heart. And they're following after those kind of things. They're following those kind of things. All of the Gentile world seeks after the things of the world. So then, in seeing this and understanding this, we toy with God. We toy with our companions. We toy with one another. We make believe as children. We defile ourselves so that the Holy Spirit can't protect us. We defile ourselves with the things of the world and the Holy Spirit can't dwell in us. And our hunger and our thirst is so great after the things of the world that the zeal of our house has eaten him up. We've got such an inner zeal to do the things of the world that he doesn't have any part in our life at all. And we reject him and we despise him. And Paul says, I say me or we to keep from saying you. That is to let you know that God is no respecter of person. But it is a true fact that he is the rejected stone. When the woman doesn't conform to the man in the sense of honoring him as her head, then Jesus has been rejected. When the woman doesn't conform to holiness, to dress according to holiness, to be a lady and a light as the church, a type of the church, she has rejected Jesus. When the man doesn't love his wife as Christ loved the church and doesn't dress himself as a man should dress to portray Christ in holiness, he hath rejected Jesus. And in every perspective of life, in everything, where the man or the woman doesn't fully conform to the Bible or this book that I'm holding in my hand right now, they have rejected Jesus. You think that the Gentiles know how to worship God. Jesus said, woman, you don't even know what you worship. He said, salvation is of the Jews. You wait, it's just a little longer now, and they're going to recognize the nails. And you're going to see somebody that will walk boldly about the earth, the women in their long dresses, and the men in their proper perspectives as real gentlemen. You're going to see them walk in the earth, and you're going to see them lift up a standard that is going to be so bright that the Gentiles will appear to be dogs in their presence, as they did in the early church. And you're going to see them raise a rule in the sense that God is going to make them the head of the nation in admiration, just like he's blessed Bethlehem with everything that they could desire and would have blessed them 10 times more if they'd have had any desire of really serving him and humbling themselves. And you're going to see a rule and a regulation that's going to be so strong that the Jews will be the head of the nation. And every nation in the world will have to come and bow down and obey and honor their rules. And folks, let me tell you, there's an old saying that I could care, or there's a saying among the people I could care less. When the Jews raised the standards according to your sins in the world, the Jews could care less how you feel. It makes no difference to them. They just soon to take your head off as to look at you when they raise them standards. And the blood's going to flow to the horse's bridle. And the Bible said all of them that are left that will be in the millennium, they're not going to ask you to serve God. As Peter commanded them to repent of their sins or perish, so will the Jews lift up a standard. And the Bible said that God won't even as much as give rain on the crops of those that don't obey their standards. That he won't even give them food to eat because they won't honor the standards and rules and regulations of God, that he'll be magnified through the Jewish nation as the head of the nation. Did you know God actually let all the world dry up and there was no food in the time of Joseph? You know why he did that? Because there was no one that really cared for God like Joseph. No one. And God lifted Joseph up and let their crops dry. And he made them all come and feed from Joseph's house. Feed from Joseph's table. That Joseph might teach them the right things. You say, Brother Pike, God didn't try to teach them nothing through Joseph. He just fed them. The Bible said he let Joseph wear the shackles and the chains. And let Joseph go through the dungeon that he might come forth to teach his statesmen and to teach his leaders and his rulers discipline and the way that things should be. Even the king took a bow, saying, Joseph, though I'm the king, whatever you say, that's the way it'll be. For in Joseph's vision, if you recall, the stars which represented the children, the sons, bowed down, the children. But it also said the moon did obeisance. So then the mother had to also honor Joseph. And it also said that the son did obeisance. So then the son itself, which represented the father, even God the Father, having given himself into the hands of the son, saying, command thou me concerning the works of my hand, and that I've committed unto the son all judgment. And I've given the Son power over all flesh. And whatever the Son says, that's the way it'll be. So then we see this thing. We see the thing is taking place. Now I want you to hear me and understand the end of the world is here. No matter how you see it, you can say what you want to. You know, you can make a joke out of it. The ministers can come on the radio and they can cut it to pieces and people can laugh and do whatever, but I'm telling you, as a spokesman of God in the earth sent to do so, the end of the world has come. And the Gentile people are cut off. And God is getting the church together. He's already sealed the church in. Not going to seal it in, it's already sealed in. And he is going to let this message that we preach, which is the last message, is going to humanity. The only real, true, unadulterated message that teaches the fullness of God in the sense of dress and whatever. And he's going to let it go out to the world and that's going to wind it up. And you know what? This is not something I think. This is something the Bible teaches. This is something that I sought for many years. And this is something that I was shown in a vision. Even of the long dresses on the women in three stages of the mini, of the midi, and the maxi. And in the vision, though I was shown clearly, precisely, slowly, step by step, God was not pleased with one form of dressing except the latter of the dressing, which was the maxi dress. You can say what you want to about it, but my hand be raised to God. I saw it in a vision. I saw the three stages, and the only satisfaction was the maxi dress. You say, why do you believe in that, Brother Pike? I believe in it like this. The Bible teaches the dress is becometh holiness, And the Bible teaches God is the Spirit of holiness, and Jesus was the fullness of God, the Spirit of holiness. And that God stood in the midst of the candlesticks, and the Bible said his garment was down to his feet, saying, "Follow in my steps, even the Spirit of holiness." I believe in this. They still practice it in the Holy Land in India. They don't dress any other way except down to the feet. It's just this modernistic move of Beatles and of beatniks and bebops and whatever name they've got for them. These crazy teenage girls that's lost their virtue and don't care for nothing because they've thrown their virtue to the wind. And these crazy teenage boys that has wrecked their minds so they don't have any strength, any understanding because of taking dope and laying around like a dog out all night long. No responsibility. I don't mean that against human beings. I'm talking about devils and demons that they give place to. Lost their minds, gone slap out of their reasoning. And mothers don't care and daddies don't care. And the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges because of it. That is, mom and daddy so loaned after the world that they've sold their daughter for a glass of wine and a bottle of booze. And they don't want you to tell them about it. It makes them angry. It upsets them. The devil that's on the inside of their mind just rages and finds fault and tires at them to never listen to anything like that. Never no more. And it's got into the preachers to where the preachers will get up on the radio and cut down every decent, every godly thing. You know why? Because the preachers have done the same thing. They've done the same thing. They've made merchandise out of the people for fame and popularity and money, income, gullible goods of the world. And they're in that kind of condition and they can't afford to preach anything else. It would reflect them. See, and the whole world has gotten in this kind of condition. But in the East, the women wear the dresses. That's all you ever see. It's almost unbelievable, you know, to come here and find out that it's been changed. And through this thing of rock and roll, through the king of rock and roll, they called him, and the others that have come up, has spread it all over the world to the distastefulness of God and corrupted people. And God has to look down and say, this is as the waters of Noah. All flesh has corrupted its way. In my sight, and there's none good, no, not one. I've had to lay upon him the iniquity of all of you. And he was the one I had to bruise for your evil transgressions. And he was the one that took the chastisement so that you could have peace. And I wouldn't pour my wrath out upon him. He stood between me and between you. So then, the reproaches of them that reproach God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, they fell upon me. I took the bruises. I was bruised. It pleased him to bruise me. You know, Jesus voluntarily did that for you and I. He was human. He prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me, if it be possible. But if this is the only thing that'll save Brother Pike, save Brother Lunderbow, Brother Jim, Brother Taylor, if this is the only thing that will save the people of Bethlehem and the people that's in the Congregational Holiness Church and in the Baptist Church and the Methodist Church, the Catholic Church and all the other churches and all the people, if this is the only thing, then Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he drank it. He drank it. I remember a time in my life when I heard God say to me real plain, said, son, there is a cup that you must drink. And I was almost shocked. When you hear God say that, that shocked you because nobody don't want to drink the bitter cup. But he said very plain, I said as if to say, huh? And God said, there is a cup, a bitter cup, you must drink it. I want you to drink it. And my flesh drawed back. And then in prayer I said, all right, Lord, whatever the cup is,
I'll drink it. You know, this is the way it is, folks. I'm going to tell you from my heart. I'm telling you from my heart the way I feel. And if anything ever comes up, there's numbers of tapes that I've spoke and brought out a little bit of my thoughts here and there. But this one tape, I hope that they'll preserve this. And if you ever want to know how I feel, I want you to know from the tape. You can always get it. So you won't have to wonder, ask questions, and say, well, he believes, or I think, or whatever. I can't go into my doctrinal convictions. You have that on tape, in part, here and there. And if you're looking for my doctrinal convictions entirely, it's the Bible. This is my entire doctrinal convictions, and there is none aside from this. Not any at all. And I challenge anybody anywhere in the world. It doesn't matter who. Anybody on any level of life, anywhere in the world, to show me one place where I'm out of this. Give me Bible for it. And so help me God. I vow before God standing here that if you'll show me in the Bible, I'll accept it. And I'll change it without wrestling with you or saying anything contrary to you or your ministry or your people or anything else. I'll change it immediately because my whole life is based on one thing, and it's charity, and that according to the Bible. But I want you to think on these few things that I'm fixing to say. Our women wear long dresses. My following wears long dresses. Not all of my following. There's hundreds of people that listen to my ministry, that follow, that write for prayer, that believe in this. There are thousands of them. They don't wear long dresses. To begin with, they don't know anything about wearing long dresses. There are people in the areas of Monroe and all around Atlanta and different places that write regular and send their love to us, condoning what we do and telling us how much they appreciate it and how they praise God in our life for the standard that is sure and that which is not confusing. Asking for the old paths to walk therein, that we might have peace and rest to our soul in that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not moving the old landmarks of that which is staked out as our inheritance, laying claim on it. But our hundreds and thousands of people that we've touched their lives, they don't wear long dresses. I don't try to make them wear long dresses. The people in the areas of Monroe, they don't live on the campground or wherever, I don't bother them about wearing long dresses. I don't bother them at all. That's their business. I only set up a little campground, a few acres right here. And I sent out an invitation to a supper. And I said, we're going to set a standard for God according to the Bible. And if anybody desires to meet this standard, and they'd like to be part of us and be part of this great light that Brother Gerald said he saw that was so bright it blinded him and he fell to the ground. The same light that Paul saw when he fell to the ground. I said, if you want to be part of it, then come over to the campground. We have some lots. We'll let you have these lots. And all we ask of you now is to abide by the rules, the regulations, which is for your benefit, to give you health, happiness, and make you happy. Now, if you desire to suffer a little shame for the name of Christ, if that's what it is, then you come and join the apostles' way of life, and then you can count yourself worthy to suffer shame for his name, and you can rejoice as they did because you was counted worthy to suffer shame. And if you ever change your mind, just move off of the campground. Do whatever you want to do and don't bother us and we won't bother you. And maybe God will put somebody else in your place. If not, we'll go ahead with what we've got. Gideon's few when the rest of them goes back. When Gideon took them to the water to prove them, that's what he did. All the rest went back. He just kept his little faithful few. Jesus did the same thing. 70 of them left and he kept the other 12 for the foundation of the city. I'm telling you so that you can get it straight and it won't be misconstrued with the lies and the evil surmises and the things that you've heard from people from Bethlehem that went out there, false brethren and sisters among us that went out there to conglomerate the ones that run up the cut when I had the pies in my hand and grabbed them and made a mushy mess to where other people couldn't eat. The Bible said those sheep that or goats that go down to the water and they muddy up the stream, where that when they've drunk all they want to, they muddy up the stream and the others coming cannot drink. God said, I hate this kind of thing. I've seen pigs, when you poured the slop in, they'd eat all they wanted. And the little pigs trying to eat, the big one would turn the slop trough over, and the little ones couldn't get to it. People around Monroe, different places, everywhere. Our ministry is, potentially goes to the 4 billion people of the world, or wherever. It goes out into all the world. By radio and by printed page, our radio programs potentially cover the entirety of humanity. Now, around in this area, wherever, all I ask was these people be a light. The Bible speaks of the city and the light. The nations will walk in the light of that city, but they are not that light. The Bible does not say that they are that light. He only says that they will walk in the light of that city. Even in the restoration of the millennium, it does not say the rest of the people are the head of the nation. They only walk in the light of the head of the nation, and they are under the rule of the head of the nation. These people around the world walk in the light of the city, and the light is bright. It's bright enough that they can walk in the light of this city and find their way. And the Bible said, in the new earth, they that walk in the light of that city, their kings out in the different parts of the new world will bring the glory and salutation of the people into that great city. To throw their crowns down at his feet, to say, we walk in the light of this city. And we are the very best of our people. We're the kings. We're the most holy and the best. And we come into the light. We come into the light to throw our crowns down, to let you know that the light of this city is our life and our heritage. And the people send you salutations as they continue to walk in the light. Even though the light be so bright that they could never enter into it except through Christ. But we come your grace. And the people who are the bride of Jesus Christ, the oneness of the Word, that is His bone and flesh, they are the light of the city. For the Bible said He alone dwells in the light under which no man can approach, even the light of that city. And He is God, the light, whom no man has seen or can see, except through Jesus Christ, as it is broke down, even as the sun reflecting through the moon and the stars, to bring you a heritage in this world. Rather than the wrath of the sun that would burn you up, it's broke down through the moon, and the moon catches the impacts of it, and you catch the reflection of the light to walk in the light of that great day star. By night, it's through the stars, which symbolize the apostolic leaders. There was a crown upon the woman's head in Revelation 12. Seeing this great light, which is an understanding. What is the light? It's not as this light you see here, yet this light does do away with the shadows. And without this light, you would see nothing. If it was gross darkness, you would see nothing. Gross darkness is going to cover the people at the end time. You would see nothing. Therefore, there is no knowledge except by light. And when knowledge comes, the conductive nerves of your eyes begin to teletype and begin to type upon your brain knowledge from images that it records. And when total darkness comes, there is no knowledge. So then, God is the great light. Scientists say that you cannot see light. I say this over and over in our messages, that you cannot see light. That it's impossible to see light. That all you can do is see the results of light. So it is obvious from studying the Holy Scriptures. And it is obvious from what has been revealed to me in the revelation of Jesus Christ. That the only way life can be comprehended, which light or life can be comprehended is by means of shadows, controversy, and that which is just exactly the opposite. Thus you see the images that light reveals and the tangible form of matter, but you never see light. So then light is understanding. And the people of that beautiful world will never be able to come into that understanding. Never. They say, I can't see it. It's too great for me. It's too bright. I can't comprehend it. But they walk in the light of it. And whether it's 30-fold, we spoke of the mini dress that was shown to us as a 30-fold in the sense of the covering of Christ. Whether it be a 60-fold with a midi dress, or whether it be a 100-fold with a maxi covering, fully covered with the great garment to be the bride of Christ. Thus it is given to us according to our degree of understanding and knowledge and comprehension, whatever it might be. And then the thought is this, does the father kill the children and does the mother, or does the father kill the mother and does the mother kill the children? Or does the father reflect to the children by means of the mother and life comes forth? That from the father. Does the instruction and preservation of life and the knowledge that comes from the father reflect into the mother and life is brought forth and preservation of life? 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, Paul said, I'd like to present you blameless, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, body, soul, and spirit. What I'm saying is this one thing. Isn't it right for the parents to lay up for the children? Or is there no parents? Paul said, though you have 10,000 instructors, yet you have but one father. I've begotten you as a father in the gospel. Now, is there no fathers? Whereas if there's no fathers, why did the Bible say let the fathers lay up for the children or the parents? Is there no mothers? Why didn't the Bible speak of the mothers in Israel? Why is that? Is not the church the mother? Now, if it isn't, why does the Bible say that when Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons and daughters? If we are parents, then should we ridicule? Should we tear down? Should we pounce on? Should we humiliate the children? Or should we preserve the children and help the children and lift up the children wherever they're at, in whatever denomination or walk of life they are? Now, a child cannot think as a parent, but a parent can think as a child. The parent's already been through that. The child has never reached the place where the parent is. Until a child utterly refuses subjection and refuses to listen and refuses to have reverence. Until a child altogether sees you as being detestable to them and are determined that they're going to corrupt their lives. Until they come to that point, and that is to say, until there is absolutely no other way. And you have done everything within your power. Everything. Not just thinking that you've done everything, but everything. Until they come to that point, you're responsible. After that, you're no longer responsible because you've opened their eyes, you've shown them, and whatever they do is willful. And when it is willful sin, there is no repentance. There is no forgiveness. There's only the fearful looking for of the fire indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries and do away with those that know the truth and love not the truth, and that they're turned over to a reprobate mind to believe what they have heard down through the years is wrong, and to believe that it's not their way of life, and to believe that they don't love it and don't want it. And thus God turns them over to a reprobate mind. This is where America is right now. This is where the world is right now. America especially in the preeminence of the light. God has brought America to the knowledge, and she has rejected it, and she doesn't want it. And she doesn't want to live right, and she doesn't want to conform to it. And she will do anything within her means and power to evade, to get away from, to go contrary to God and God's word and God's desire. And you know what, folks? Brother Pike has been sent to tell you that God's through with you. He's through with you. He's finished with you. I know you don't believe that. Because see, all this has been talked about, that someday this is going to come. And someday this is going to happen. Somebody said, but I'll cry, Brother Pike. You don't know me. I'll cry. The Bible said Esau sought repentance with bitter tears, but he didn't find no place of repentance. You're going to find your daughters are going to become devils. And you're not going to be able to reason with them. You know why? Because grace is over. You're going to find your sons is going to become devils, and your mothers and daddies are going to become devils. And there ain't going to be no reasoning with them. It's already been working on them. But that time of the end of the reign of God in humanity's heart, so far as grace is concerned, has come to an end. God has sealed the church in. And there's one thing that's left, and that's not a great revival to the world. Not at all. There's one thing that's left, and that is the reviving of the hearts of them that are in darkness, that are the virgins that went to sleep with the oil. And to go out with this message as the midnight cry, as the watchman on the wall to awaken them. And when they are awakened and they see what they've done, they're going to be overjoyed. And they're going to be carried away. Even the Jews has to do with this in the awakening. And the prodigal is going to get out of the hog pen, as we say, before he fills his belly with the husk that the swine are eating, in that he's in the hog pens with them. And he's going to get out, and he's going to clean up, and he's going to come to the front. And you know what? The foolish virgins aren't going to mock anymore. They're not going to mock anymore. They're going to be so terrorized in the darkness of night that they're going to run and say, "Give us of your oil. We see this brightness. We see this peace. We see this joy. We don't like dope anymore. We don't like frolic anymore. We don't like passions anymore. We don't want this torment of darkness that's coming upon us, even the depths of Satan." The Bible said that some has never yet known. That is the pain, the anguish, the heartaches, the sorrow, the endless eternity of misery. You've never known it yet. And they're going to run, and they're going to beg for it. And they're going to try to have revival. And they're going to holler revival to the world while they run and dance and shout like they do at their ball games. But they're not going to have it. They're going to go to their ball game one day and shout. And they're going to go to the church the next day and shout. But they're not going to have it. They're going to ask for this Holy Ghost all, but they're not going to get it. And they're going to cry and shout and sing and praise the Lord and all these kind of things. But the Bible said praise is comely for the upright. God won't hear any of it. Not any of it at all. He's through with them. He's through with them. So, I wanted to say that, and then I want to say this, and we'll change the order of the service. Folks, I don't make anyone wear long dresses. It's been said that I make folks wear long dresses. I don't make anybody wear long dresses. It has been said that I hammer on people to wear long dresses. I have never done it. As a matter of fact, it has only been in the last few months, the last very few months, that I've even magnified anything about the dresses. For the years of my ministry and here at Bethlehem, I hardly ever mentioned anything at any time about long dresses. And that's the truth, so help me God. And all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. But in the last little bit, I started to press in the issue because of the change of the church and to get the true children in and get everybody lined up. So see, I haven't beat on anybody. I haven't hammered on anything. I haven't made anybody do anything. I haven't told anybody that they had to wear long dresses. I only said that the campground is set for a light, and they that want to come on the campground, it is for the purpose of holding up the standards, and that if you don't want to wear them, don't come on our property in the sense of homesteading or living on this property, because it is specifically bought for the purpose to do that. Now listen, just human ethics, without God now, just the human side of life makes that much allowance. If you work for some corporation and they have uniforms, whether it's for Kentucky Fried Chicken, something simple as we can say here, or whether it's for any other place, they have their rules and regulations. You have to abide by them. And even the health organizations have their rules and regulations. And even the banking rules and regulations are set forth in the banks, and you abide by them. And they have to wear their uniforms. Even churches have their rules and regulations where they put on their long robes. And I want to say this, it's sad, as I told somebody the other day, my daughter. I said, it's sad to think that a woman has a fit if she don't have a long flowing gown at her wedding. She's got to have a long, beautiful dress. She feels like her wedding is just not a wedding. And that's the only time that she wants to wear it in her life. That's the only time she wants to be a real lady, is at her wedding. You know why God allows that to represent the church? That the elect lady is going to be dressed beautifully. She's going to be fully clothed. And you know why he lets them take them off after that? Is because he doesn't want to contaminate his lovely vision of the elect lady, which is the church. He doesn't want to contaminate it with the filth and the practices of them that go out there in the world. That they're not counted worthy to wear this long, beautiful garment. So he calls out a specific few. So then, in the mastery, Paul said that they that strive for mastery, they don't entangle themselves with the cares of life, but they separate themselves unto him that has called them that they might please him. We're striving for mastery, to go on unto perfection in the high calling. I have not taught here, as someone has said, that you cannot get to heaven. I've been accused over and over saying that I have taught, Brother Pike teaches, someone said, that you cannot get to heaven unless you wear the long dresses. I haven't taught any such thing. They said, but you've taught, Brother Pike, that a person is not a lady unless they wear them. I've not taught that. I said a lady will wear them. A number of people that are ladies that are not wearing them, they are ladies. But they are ignorant in that they don't know the will of God and they haven't come to the fullness of God. And they're in a 30 or 60-fold stage. And that which is the Holy Ghost on the inside of them, if a person's got that great Holy Spirit, the Bible said that it will lead them into all truth and righteousness. And that is according to their exposure and their opportunity. Jesus grew, even Jesus, that's the one that knowed everything and yet did not know everything in the flesh and that it had to be revealed to him from the spiritual Christ on the inside. He grew in the grace and he grew in the knowledge of God, just like you're growing, to be our example. So then, he was not out of favor with man. The Bible said he grew in favor with man and God. It was no shame. The shame was when they mocked him when he'd done the will of God, when the devils and demons blinded the eyes of the people as they did when the woman ran along behind Paul and tore the minds of the people up and got them after Paul to stone him. Before then, the people were listening to Paul and they were having a glorious time. And until the coppersmith come out with his little prophet making deal about Diana the goddess, and caused all the confusion. Until that time, Paul was having a great meeting. It's the devils and demons and leaders that blind the people. And the people being frustrated, they don't know what to do. So then the lady wears it. One time in her life, as we say. I do not preach. I have never preached that a person cannot get to heaven unless they wear the long dress or go to heaven. Saying that nothing but women wearing long dresses can go to heaven, I've never said that. I've never taught that. Somebody would say, well, what a relief, Brother Pike. Well, I'm glad that you're relieved. You'll never have to wear it again. Never. No, never again. You mean that we don't have to wear the long dresses? Somebody says, what a relief. Because I never liked them things to start with. My, it's just been such a shame to me. Well, you are at last relieved because you know the truth. You know the truth. There is no teachings in the Bible that you have to wear a long dress to get to heaven. There is no teachings that you have to belong to Bethlehem or listen to Brother Pike. Nor listen to Brother Roberts, nor listen to Brother Branham if he was here for you to listen to, nor Billy Graham or anybody else. There's nothing that says you have to hear any of them to go to heaven. The Bible teaches that you're saved by the grace of God that God so freely gave. and that through the bruising of his own son for your salvation. That it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now then, Brother Pike, if that is true, I want to ask a question. Why do you do it? Why do you teach it? Why do you encourage your women to do it? Because we are striving for mastery. And they that strive for mastery are not entangled with the cares of life. Paul said, all things are lawful for me. All things. I'm a son of God. There is nothing unlawful for me. I can do what I want to. I can wear a ring. I can wear a watch. I can wear a necklace. There was a gold chain put around Daniel's neck. All of these things, he said, but these things don't edify. These things are not the pleasure of God. He said, these things are not expedient. I'm striving for mastery. I want to go on to the hundredfold. I want to be the bride of Christ. I want to be in the fullness of God. I preach to you one way here toward mastery. I preach to them people another way out there toward conversion from sin. Somebody say, yeah, there you are, double-minded, preaching two ways. No, I'm doing exactly what Jesus did when they said, why do you speak to them people without in parables? You don't talk to us that way. You know why he did it in parables? The light was so bright it would have crushed them. He didn't teach them people the ways of holiness. He taught his people the ways of holiness, saying, I've come to seek nothing and to save nothing except that which was lost. Father, I prayed for these. Not a one of these are lost except the son of perdition. Every one that you've given me, it's been by foreknowledge. I'll raise all of them up in the last day. Ain't none of them lost. But anyway, I want to point this out. The Bible speaks of making a difference. I've tried to talk with you. I've tried to give you my heart. You that strive for mastery are the overcomers. He that overcometh, not everyone that's going to come to God will do this. But he that overcometh, I will give him a new name. Now you all understand my name, Jesus. This is the Father's name. I've manifested my Father's name. I've kept in my Father's name. Said, but he that overcometh, I've got a new name for you. Now this is my Father's name that has brought salvation to you. But I've got a new name for you. And he said, he that overcometh, there's also something else I got for you. And this is the great, wonderful, eternal riches and splendor of glory and radiance of heavenly treasure and earthen vessels that no one else will get. This is that I'm going to put in your hope chest when I give you the new name. I'm going to put this in your hope chest. Paul found this. He spoke of it. He saw it. It has to do with dwelling in the light and being the light. And the light dwelling within you and being in the third heaven. The very throne itself, sitting down in the throne with me. Not around the throne in the city nor outside. Not the outer courts and the inner courts, but the holies of holies. And Jesus spoke of this, saying, to him that overcometh the flesh in the mastery, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna, which is the revealed knowledge of Almighty God that spoke the world into existence and created all human beings and created all things, that created the diamonds and the pearls. And he will be there, that if he desires anything, a pearl, a ruby, a diamond, he just speak it into existence. That's all he has to do. He will be the master to create all things and to do whatever he wants to at his will. He'll be the one that will become the body of Jesus Christ, or that church will be the elect lady of heaven that won't mind being fully clothed in the garment of God to be the first lady and to set the pace for heaven. Jesus said, these that overcome. And he said, the new name that I give you, it will be for my bride. No one won't get this but my bride. God said to Jesus, because thou hast manifested my name, I'll give you a name that no one else knows. And this is the name that you can give your bride. I'll reveal this to my bride. Nobody else will know it. And in revealing this to my bride, I will give her the hidden manna. See, we strive for mastery. I don't make anybody wear the long dresses, anybody dress as a real gentleman. I let them do like they want to. I have some requirements of decency in the sanctuary, as I said, which I think I have a right to. You don't want a sloppy drunk to come into your house abusing your daughter and your wife. You'd put him out because you've got some kind of rules. You hold some rules and regulations. I am over the house of God. Paul said it's committed to my trust. I take my own personal home. I command my wife and my children to that which I think that they should follow. Somebody said, well, why don't you give them the right to do what they want to do? Because Joshua said, as for me and my house, God gave him the power over his house. That was his prerogative. And he said, for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I'm not out of my boundaries nor out of my jurisdiction in anything I do, nor out of the Bible. When my children get old enough to marry and go their way, then they're not under my rule. They're not in my house anymore, except by desire. They can do what they want to. They can dress as they want to, and they do, because they're every bit human. I only ask them to reverence the God of my life if they can't reverence me until I have finished my work. And then they can do what they want to, work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. But children don't do that. They don't do that anymore. This generation, the Bible said, would be an adulterous generation that would curse mother and daddy, kill mother and daddy, despise dominion, despisers of government, self-willed and presumptuous. So then, I hope you'll bear with me a few more minutes here till I finish my thoughts. So I can have this on tape so there won't be no more dispute about it. I have not made anybody do anything. If you that live on the campground do not want to wear the long dresses, if the man is contentious and doesn't want it, if the wife is contentious and doesn't want it, then would you be kind enough to me to move? Would you be kind enough to me to move? Isn't that the most human thing to do? Isn't that the most reasonable thing to do? Wearing the long dresses is not going to help you. It's going to hurt me, because you're going to have such an ugly spirit, such an evil attitude, such a gullible, worldly desire that everywhere you go, you're going to practice iniquity and reproach everything I'm doing. It isn't going to help me at all. It's going to hurt me and tear down what I'm doing. So would you be kind enough to leave the campground? Vacate your spot? Because this is holy ground. It's dedicated to God. And then if you want to continue to be a follower, follow in the light of the city. Follow us. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. If you want to wear your dresses the way you want to wear it, that's between you and God. I'll just preach to you and tell you what the Bible says, and you can do whatever you want to. I preach salvation by faith. I don't try to mix you up. I don't preach that you have to have such clothing, such experience. I don't even preach that you have to speak in tongues to go to heaven. I had a dispute with a man, a loving dispute with a man a long time ago over the thing about speaking in tongues. He came to me, and there's movements that are built on that, and they believe that. And I speak in tongues myself. Paul said, more than ye all. But I also speak with a tongue of understanding. Speaking in tongues is not a positive proof of godliness, and I do not preach it. Speaking in tongues does not prove you've got the Holy Ghost, and I do not preach it. And nobody can take the Bible and prove by the Bible that it does prove that you have the Holy Ghost. I've seen people speak in tongues and smoke and do all kinds of things. Speaking in tongues is the way that God came to the people in the outpouring of the Spirit, because this salvation was of the Jews. And the Jews had called everybody dogs, and God wanted them to know that He was everybody's God as well as their nation, and that they had not lived right themselves. He sent Paul to tell them that none of them had done right, and He came in the forms of tongues that nobody could understand it, so far as one language, but that it might be understood in the language of every person that was there. Though all Jews to represent Christianity, yet different nationalities to represent the Gentile people. And so it was, they all spake in the language wherein they were born, as the Bible says, or points out, in this way, not saying in words, but I can speak your language too, and that I'm your God too. And the Jews couldn't claim it any longer as a selfish thing. To pour out his spirit upon all flesh. But so far as the tongues, Paul was sent as the Gentile leader to correct the error that the church had fell into. So then he straightened it out so that the experience with God would not be based upon tongues. All speaking in tongues, they'll say you're mad. You got to speak with some kind of understanding. If you don't believe that, so you go down and you sit in the midst of the Spanish people or some foreign people, and you sit there and hear them speaking their tongues as they worship God and see if you don't go unedified unless somebody interprets. So then Paul, speaking a number of different languages, communicating with different countries, he knew this. God opened his mind to it. Being the overseer of the church. So I don't preach that the gifts is the initial evidence. Men have gifts and do wickedly. I don't teach that a man that has a gift that can tell you your name, tell you your heart, tell you your life, tell you your past. I don't teach that that's salvation. Balaam did all of that and loved the wages of unrighteousness. So then you can have all kind of gifts. The 70 cast out devils and done all kind of things. Judas obtained part of that ministry. But the Bible said they failed with transgression. They turned away because of the lack of desire to follow God and conform to his way. When he said, you've done a great thing, you've had a great ministry, you've been my following. Now we're going to go a step farther, a dimensional deeper. Or a dimension deeper. I want you to drink my blood now. I want you to eat my flesh. They said, no, we'll have to leave you. We'll have to leave you. So they forsook him. And only the 12 that was the foundation of the city, them that had strived for mastery, came in. Paul represented the great capstone of that city, being caught up into the third heaven. Christ, not him living, but Christ. So when we had the dispute over the tongues, I asked the man the question. I said, don't you teach, or do you teach, that a man has to have the infilling of the Spirit of God or the Holy Ghost to get to heaven? Whereas many churches don't even teach that. They teach all you got to do is believe. You don't have to. That's just two or three different ways you can go to heaven. Two or three different experiences. Two or three different gods. But I know that this man taught the great movement that they're with, or he was with, taught that you had to have the infilling of the Spirit. I said, do you teach that you have to be filled with the Spirit? He said, of course. I said, and a man can't go to heaven without the Holy Ghost, which I wholeheartedly agree with. For the Bible said, if you have not my Spirit, you're none of mine. There's but one Spirit. That's the Spirit of truth, even the Spirit of Christ, even the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because they see him not. He said, sure, I teach that. I said, then you feel you've got to have the Holy Ghost to go to heaven. He said, absolutely. I said, and you can't have salvation without that. No, sir. You have not his Spirit, you're none of his, which I agree with. I said, and then you teach that you cannot have the Holy Ghost unless you speak in tongues. Absolutely. I said, then you're preaching salvation by tongues. No. Oh, I said, yes, you are. I said, it doesn't matter whether the man manifests the fruits of the Spirit, whether he's got the Holy Ghost or whatever. He can live like God if he wants to. But if he don't speak in tongues, as far as you're concerned, he don't have salvation. I said, so you're preaching salvation by tongues. I said, I don't preach salvation by speaking in tongues. I preach salvation by faith, and that of the grace of God through the works of Jesus Christ. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, I said, the Holy Spirit is one Spirit, many operations. It may be tongues, it may be healing, it may be discernment, it may be anything. It can do anything it wants to at any time in the body of Christ. All of the gifts. You should be subject to all of the gifts. But if you covet a gift, God will give you a certain gift. I said that to say this. My doctrine is the Bible. I preach that by faith. So if you don't want to conform to that, do you have to follow me? Do you have to listen to me? If you don't want to wear the long dresses, you don't have to wear them. That's up to you. That's up to you. That's entirely up to you. If the men don't want to dress like a gentleman and dress like Jesus, that's up to them. They don't have to. All I ask is one thing. As I said, even the natural of the world reserves this right, that if you're going to belong to me and my operation, then we dressed according to the uniforms that we think that you ought to wear. That's the way we see it. If the church can ask you with your many dresses to come in and put on robes as you circle around and come up to the choir, and you can tolerate that, why can't you tolerate what we ask? If you're before the public, as we say, with the robes on, why can't that be done? If the priest of the Catholic Church and the most preeminent rich people of the world belong to it, and the priest wears the robe and comes around to bless them like he did John Wayne and the others, what's wrong with it? If the women of the nuns wear the long dresses and have for many years, what's wrong with it? You say, well, Brother Pike, we wouldn't mind it if it was optional. If it's optional, why wear it at all? You know, if I'm going to waller in the pig pen today and leave it tomorrow and take a shower, why bother to take a shower? Why not live with the pigs all the time? What's the difference? So you say, well, do you mean by that that people that don't wear long dresses is pigs? You didn't hear me say that. It's better to give the morning's tea to what you heard. That way you won't misconstrue it. I said that people that don't know and people that don't understand the Word of God, people that have never come to hear, those people can be lovely people. Those women may not wear long dresses. Those men can be wonderful, and they may still be in error. But there is not a living human being on the face of the earth that can come to truth and reject it and be a son of God or belong to God and not move on into the master in the fullness of God. If it's revealed to you, it's required of you. If it is not required of you, it is not revealed to you. God does not reveal anything to anyone that he isn't going to require of. The Bible said to him that knoweth to do good, if he don't do it, it's a sin, and the soul that sins shall die. So whatever he desires to reveal to him, he requires it of him. And the Bible said to that servant to whom I revealed my will, or these things was revealed to him, I will require the more of him. And he said, the servant that did not know to do his Lord's will is going to be beaten with stripes. But it'll be few stripes. It'll be in mercy. Because he didn't apply himself and didn't try to learn. So I'm going to close here in just a minute or two now with this thought. I don't make you do anything. I don't require anything. I made the statement that women come on my platform and they sing. They have on midi dresses. I think that's the least they can do is wear a midi. I have had them to come up here to give offerings in skating skirts. Well, so I guess somebody feels like I ought to have let them went on, you know, and not said nothing to them. But they had on their skating skirts. Somebody said, well, people's got enough sense. They wouldn't come into your sanctuary indecent. I had some pictures, or a picture, where one woman went into the sanctuary completely naked, nude, without a rag of clothes. I was over in Indiana. It ain't been but just a few months ago. And there I walked out of my room where I'd been fasting and praying to step out on the front porch of the long motel, and the man walked right by me naked, nude, without a rag of clothes and bid me good morning just like anybody else and went on his way. And I stood there like a dummy. So I said, why did you turn into him? I was so shocked I couldn't even get my bearings, let alone tear into it. I was so dumbfounded I couldn't even hardly believe my eyes. He didn't run, he didn't race, he didn't hurry. He was coming from somewhere to somewhere. And it was a good ways to the somewhere from the somewhere. And he just took his time as he went on his way. I thank God that at that particular time, he was just a little bit early to the rising of our people. Our people were just getting ready to come out. And he was just a little early. But I said, well, that's horrible. To me, it ain't no worse than bathing suits. Ain't no worse. When you put on a bathing suit, you're a harlot. You done throwed your virtues away. You done gone bad. When you put on a bathing suit, run around in shorts and these things, men and women alike, you've done throwed yourself away. That's the spirit of a harlot. Whoremonger. Same way with your many dresses and all these others. See old clothes, men and women alike. It's the spirit of harlotry. The great whore that's set upon many waters. They that are abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. She's the big ditch. She's the great ditch. So then, I'm not making you wear anything. I'm not telling you to wear anything. I'm just saying it's decent for me to cover my legs up. And if mine, it's much more decent for you to cover yours up as a woman, since you're the object of attraction. So I teach that that's what he did. That's holiness. Somebody said it's not Bible. The Bible said dress as becometh holiness. And in all of the teachings and historical searchings, this is the only thing that you can find that become holiness. God is the spirit of holiness. There's not one thing that he done that's confusing. The stars are systematic. The moon is systematic. Everything is systematic. And I know some of you are restless and wanting to go, but I'm not through. So then God has never done anything confusing. That's what's wrong with the world now, is their carnal mind. Can't get them over the Jordan to Canaan. They'll never get a godly inheritance. But the stars are systematic. The moon is systematic. There's not one confusing thing in the earth that God created. I know that a lot of things are jumbled up, like the flowers and the lilies. All of the beauties of the earth are jumbled up with briars because of the devil. That's the infiltration. You're alive with sickness because of the infiltration. That's confusing power. That's a confusing issue. That's the powers that destroy. And that's what we're preaching against and trying to eliminate, trying to cut away the briars, trying to clean up the garden of God. See, all of the confusion comes from Satan. There is no confusion with this. The city was filled with confusion when Paul preached. Not because of Paul, but it was because of the devilish doings of the man that was after money with his goddess that he said come down from heaven. Confused the people's mind and frustrated them. There's nothing confusing about teaching one God. There's a whole lot confusing about teaching three gods. And that the Bible said there's not any God besides me. I know not one. I know not any. There's nothing confusing about teaching salvation in the name of Jesus and remission of sin by baptism. But there's certainly something confusing about taking titles or three names and telling you that you can get salvation out of that. There's something confusing about that. But if you live in confusion, how do you recognize confusion? If you live in a hog pen, how can you recognize a stink? You can go into a house, and if that house stinks, you got that fresh air in your lungs, and it tears you up when you walk in there. But if you live in there for a few hours, you won't smell a thing. Try it to see. If you ever walk back out into the fresh air, you can tell the difference. A person that sucks on a weed all the time, whether dope or whatever, they've got so much nicotine in their lungs, it don't bother them, cigarette smoke. But you get around me with that stuff and it stinks. I can't hardly stand it. You get it anywhere around me and I can smell it. Somebody comes in the door, I can almost smell it from here. I have smelled it at a long distance, believe it or not. So then there's nothing confusing about what God does. There's nothing confusing about what we teach. There's nothing confusing about our standards. The only confusing element of Bethlehem is the sons of the devil and the daughters of the devil that got in here, false brethren, Paul called them, spots and blemishes, the writer said, that have come in here to reproach us and to be in and out yonder a while, in here a while, going and coming to cause me the problems. And God suffered it to cover up this great treasure. Let the mud be on the water so they couldn't see the virtue of it out there. So they'd criticize it and stay away from it and wouldn't kill the child before it was old enough to take care of itself. And we've got a few little children that don't know any better. They're little babes. They don't know any better. They get caught in it and they get out there and get back in here. And they don't know any better. Until they grow up, they're caught in the confusion. But they are not to be blamed with it. So you see, folks, if you want to, you women want to wear different dresses, do what you will. I only ask you one thing. Is to leave the campground. Not the church. See? Because this is where we prepare the meals, and this is the uniform of those that prepare it. Even the granny kitchens require that. Have you ever been to a granny kitchen? Even in the granny kitchens, they require that their ladies wear the long dresses. And nobody thinks the least of it. They still go there to eat their meals. So if we prepare meals here with long dresses on, don't feel bad. It's good cooking. It's some of the best. It's our feast of charity. And this is the truth. If you don't love God and you don't desire to wear those long dresses to be a real princess and to be the lady of God, to be the elect lady, and to go in and out among the people as a great princess, that they may see that you are different from the rest, that you are a daughter of the King of Kings, then if you don't feel that way, don't wear it. It's no good to you anyway. Put it on here and run over yonder and take it off somewhere else. That ain't no good. Even though I'll say this, I appreciate your reverence in wearing it here and coming into our place. I appreciate it. But that isn't going to do you any good spiritually. No need of me deceiving you. And I said this, they come on my platform and they sing with middies on. And I let them sing. I don't encourage it, but I allow it if they're decent. You know, they started wearing the robes and building little curtains out here for one reason. How many know why they did that? Because the women's dresses was too short. And when they got up here, it was so indecent they couldn't tolerate it. Have you ever thought about that? They started building their little curtains because the women wore their dresses so short it was a disgrace when their legs got up in front of everybody. And they started wearing the robe because their dress was so indecent that it reproached the preacher in what he was preaching. He'd preach one thing and put another thing up there. And it made him look so bad till he had to put robes on him. Long as it was out there, you know, it didn't reproach the preacher. So then we're not hypocritical, folks. We just believe what we know is right and we stand for it and we're not hypocritical. Therefore, you do what you want to. And I suggest that you ladies that wear the long dresses, unless it's your husband that is constraining you, whereas I don't want to transgress on his property. That's his sovereignty. You're doing it, you're his property. You belong to him. He commands you. You to conform to him. But unless your husband is doing it, my suggestion to you is to move off of the premises of Little Bethlehem. Go out there and get that long dress off and wear what you want to wear. Because you're only wrecking what we're doing. And you're only tormenting yourself. And that demon that's got inside of you is tormented because he can't stand that long dress. It's contrary to him. He cannot have the things that he savors, which is the things of the flesh, to show your body off. And he's going to make you wear them dresses split on the side and no clothes beneath that's decent or split down the sleeve or in front or whatever. He's going to make you show your body one way or another. And all you're going to do is just reproach me. So my suggestion to you is do the thing that pleases you. You're going to hell for it, but nevertheless. I must say, but that's the part, Brother Pike. We don't want to go to hell. Well, I preach this over the radio to everybody. I teach if they don't repent of their sins, they're going to hell. You say, but they can go to heaven and not wear long dresses. They don't know anything until they grow into it. And God required of them, and if they don't do it, they'll go to hell. And if you have come into it and you know it and you don't do it, you'll go to hell. And if you have not come into it and you're putting them on, it's not your desire, and you don't understand it, then you don't believe it, then you're safe. But if you use that as a hobby horse just to get out of conforming to God, you're still going to hell. Because you do know and you do understand. And saying you don't change it. So then I think that makes it clear. Does that make it clear? That makes it clear. I don't take your money. They say Brother Pike takes their money. I don't take the money. I don't mess with the money to start with. I have pleaded the cause very few times, even of the often widows among you, to the extent that I ought to plead it a whole lot more. Just like I've got one bill, $4,400 that just come from WWL that you promised and made commitments to take care of, but you didn't. I had to believe God for a miracle last month to take care of it when it was over $3,000. And I got to believe God for another miracle now to take care of the $4,400 because you haven't done it. You only made commitments. See, so that isn't it. You don't give me your paycheck. I don't know how much you draw. I don't ask you. I don't care because God didn't call me to collect paychecks. He said someday they'll throw their money to the bat anyway. I don't care for worldly things anyway. It wouldn't do me no good to have it because all it can buy is worldly things. And I could care less about worldly things. They're nothing but an entanglement. I got everything worldly that I want as far as natural things. God hasn't withheld anything from me. He said he'd give me the desires of my heart and withhold no good thing from them that walk upright before him. I'd go anywhere in the world I want to go. I have anything that I want to anytime I want it. Anything. Somebody said, not anything. Yes, anything. It's just a whole lot of things that don't edify that I don't want. They'd be entanglements to me. One other thing, and I am going to try to close, but I feel that I should clear this up. Men do what they want to with their money. And besides that, if they wanted to do any different, their wife wouldn't let them anyway. There's some women that's got a hold of them that they wouldn't even live with them if they did anything for God to amount to anything. You drive them crazy, slap out of their mind. And there's some men that do their wives that way if they tried to conform to anything good. Another thing, the preacher pointing his finger, accusing me this morning from the radio station that don't know me, never met me. I've had many multiplied preachers to do it, and numbers of them have had to come here and beg forgiveness because of the things that happened to them. Beg forgiveness because of her foolishness. One sat right over here behind Willie in our last service, just recently. He came back to me. He said, Brother Pike, he wanted to ask forgiveness. He wanted to apologize. He said, I came on your premises. We gave to him. We provided for him. We helped him. Said, and he went off. He tore us down. He mistreated us. Two deaths occurred in his family where people shot themselves and killed themselves, which could occur in anybody's family. But nevertheless, God, seeing that this was going to happen, he allowed it to happen at the time that the man was in rebellion. And no doubt, the people went to hell from the way it appears. But he said, Brother Pike, a young man, a minister, he said, I come and I told you that you had these people in bondage. He said, forgive me, Brother Pike, or whatever. He said, I was wrong. He said, these people are not in bondage. He said, Brother Pike, this is the only way to do it the way that you're doing it. He left and went to a Trinity church after following the name of the Lord. God suffered him to do it because of his rebellion. He came with a thus saith the Lord, and before he could get it out of his mouth, I stopped him. And I said, don't say that, God ain't told you a thing. He come back and he said, Brother Pike, my nerves went so bad on me that I had to shake my head like it going down the road. And said I couldn't contain the fluids of my body. My kidneys wouldn't contain my fluids, so they broke. And I had no control over it. And said I'm taking, I believe he said, or was taking 20, or right at 20 pills, strong pills, keep his balance. Because he spoke against something he didn't have no business speaking against. Something that we tried to help him with. And something that we tried to do for him. Something godly, something holy, something right. Folks, there has not been one person that I know of that you can name that has blasted this, that has had any time, that had any understanding as to maturity. But what God hasn't set them on fire. And numbers of them have lost their life. And numbers of them will lose their life over it. And even the man, if you don't believe this is the truth, even the man that keeps blasting us from the radio that I've never met, something horrible will happen to him if he doesn't stop. I pray for him. I ask God to have mercy. I've already asked God. A lot of times I can hear God. God will say this to me. I've been standing up here, and I hear God. God will say this to me. He's in your hands. Do what you will with him. The Bible said, whoever you bless will be blessed, and whoever you curse will be cursed. If you want to turn them over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, they're in your hand. And I've actually almost shrunk. The terror would strike my heart so. I'd say, my God, that's a human being. That's a soul. Father, if you were so merciful to give your life the way that you did, for God's sake, don't take that man's soul away from him. And I feel the same way about the man up yonder. But even the fact that I told a young man here that God would do a certain thing for him, and the other man told him that he would not do it, according to what I understand, proves which spirit is right and which spirit is wrong. Whether it be truth or not truth, Jesus said, I'm set for the defense of the truth. All right, so then, one other thing in closing. I've been accused by that preacher and others that everybody that goes anywhere has to come and ask me first. Now, I want every individual in here I want to contest the thing. The Bible said, prove all things. Let everybody else see it. I want every person in here that's in this sanctuary this morning, I want you to raise your hand, everyone that has to come to me to ask me if they can go anywhere, that I've compelled in any way, I want you to raise your hand. I want to see it. Don't be modest. Don't hold it back because of me. I want to see it. And I want everybody else to see it, because when I see it raise up, I'm going to tell everybody, turn around there. There's one right there. Now, if I'm looking right and the others are looking right, so far I don't see one. Now, if there's not as much as one among all these people here, then there's a good possibility, according to that, just reasoning, that I'm not told them that. And if they didn't raise their hand, the spirit that keeps telling that must be a lie. It must be a lying spirit in the mouth of somebody. The Bible speaks of letting a lying spirit go down in the mouth of some of the prophets because they withstood his word. He turned and said, who will go from me? And a lying spirit said he would go. He said he would go and prevail and be a lying spirit in their mouth. And he did. It caused them to lose their life. But they gave place to it. Now, if they're to be sure that we didn't make a mistake, I want to give you another chance to raise your hand. Let's be sure. Let's prove it. If there is nobody here, then if this is the truth and we've proven it, let's hold fast to it, folks. And let's don't talk like that no more, because God will get you if you do. Now, you remember what I'm telling you. If there's one hand for the third time, I want it to go up. I'm going to say something here. Out of three times, it never went up. One thing I'm going to say here is there are numbers of people that come to me to ask me, should they go? Would they profit? This is not unusual. They did that to the prophets of old. And though I don't claim to be a prophet, I am a pastor. And they are my flock. And I should know something about my sheep, since they're under my charge and jurisdiction and their safety. They are not out of bounds in asking me, or counseling with me, or talking with me, and they certainly should not be mocked for it, because they are people of integrity that's got more sense than some of you that do otherwise. But I've said this, and I still say it, and I am going to close with this. I've said this one thing, and I still say it, that when you come to me and you ask me something to mock me, in the sense that you do what you want to, and then when you run across something that is just going to humiliate me or cause me problems, when you know you ought not to mess with it to start with, and then you come to me, and then you ask me, knowing that your mind's made up to do what you want to anyway, then that is repulsive to me, and I don't appreciate it. It is a mockery. But you that sincerely come and ask my help and my counsel before the living God any way that I can, I'll tell you the truth. All right, that's it. It's on tape. You've heard it. I want you to stand together with me now and let's sing a song. I don't have any ministers that I try to keep here or keep under bondage. I tell them that if they are a minister, they need to go about their work and do what God has called them to do. That is my understanding. But I ask all that do not have a specific job that's not called for a purpose to work with me and help me in my ministry. And I try to create something for them to do. They are profitable, as Paul said, for me in the ministry, men and women alike. And if at any time that you're dissatisfied with your position, I have told the brethren that if you feel you've outgrown it, or you should go somewhere else, or that you've done service here and should be removed to another place, I tell you this, and I've told you this, that if you are God's man or woman, you will do with all godliness and loyalty whatever you can for the cause of Christ here. You will not be sporadic. You will not be non-dependable. You will not be irregular. You will be faithful, for it's required of a steward to be faithful. And then when you get ready to leave, God truthfully having spoke to you to go somewhere else to work in another state, another town, another body of believers, whatever, you will go with the blessings of God and the blessings of the brethren, and you will graduate, if that is to say that there are more outstanding than what you've been taught here, or they understand more, and you'll be happy. But to be irregular, not to be loyal in this, not to care, not to live an overcoming life, not to be the kind of a steward that you ought to be, and then tell me that God wants you somewhere else, and that you, the reason you haven't done this in loyalty is for the simple reason that God had you somewhere else, or your heart was somewhere else. All of that is wrong. It is true that you could stay here and your heart be somewhere else. That is true. You might do that for a while. You might press yourself in trying to stay here. That's true, and still be a God person. But if to any extent, in any time limit, you continue to do that, you would be a lying devil. That wouldn't be the cause of it at all. Because any conscientious God person would be pressed in their spirit with their call to duty in such a way that you couldn't chain them with chains. No, not with a team of horses could you hold them. Nor would they procrastinate and so sin against God, knowing that He loved them and that was their desire. They'd be gone. So no need to come after you stay months and years with me, tear everything up that I'm doing and reproach everything I'm doing, saying, well, it was because you had a calling. There ain't no need of you doing that. Let's sing this song together, 263. I love you. I love every one of you from the bottom of my heart. I love you. I want to help you. I've no respect of person. I've not got a child living that I've respect a person to, neither naturally nor spiritually. What I say to one, I say to all. My concern is not for a body or a group, but for all of the world. I was commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I asked God to help me do it. I've tried to believe to do it, and He has helped me potentially do that. Though there's many hundreds and millions of people I'd like to reach, but far as our coverage, we're potentially doing what I ask Him to let me do. So, whether I'm good, whether I'm bad, whether I'm wrong, or whether I'm whatever in your eyes, it's a true fact that according to all convictions of heart, I'm a Christian. I believe in the Son of God. I try to live as perfect as I know how. Even to the intent of my heart, I've tried to do it ever since I've known God. Even to the reflex of my mind. And I believe the Bible with all of my heart. And it must be that God has been with me and helped me, for He has answered my prayers, given me the desires of my heart, and done the things that I ask Him to do. I have not been a person without problems. I have had many problems. I have not been a person without sickness. The Bible said many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth him out of them all. I have not been without problems, but God hath delivered me out of them all. Let's sing this together. 263. I have left the land of bondage with its earthly treasures. I've journeyed to a place where there is love on every hand. I've exchanged a land of heartaches for a land of pleasure. I'm camping in Canaan's happy land. Every day I'm camping in the land of Canaan, and with rapture I survey its wonders, beauties grand. Oh, glory, hallelujah, I found the land of promise. I'm camping in Canaan's happy land. As we sing these last two verses, I want you to listen real close to them. Now, I don't know where the sister come to get her baby dedicated, or they come to talk with the Lord or whatever. But while we sing these last two verses, I want to give you a chance to come down here. And I want you to think. I want you to stop and think. God is no respect of person. He's going to every kind of people throughout the world. They're all His creation and His people. And He loves them very dearly. He does not have one kind of people, nor race, nor tribe on the face of the earth, but what they are darling and precious to Him. And they are the apple of His eye. Now, the only ones that's lost are those that reject him, even the son of perdition, even the seed of the serpent, that which God hath rejected because they rejected him, that which is not right in his eyes, that love the world and the things of the world, that don't love God and don't love heaven and don't love righteousness. You've got a job to do. You need to get up and do it, or God is going to replace you. Sing these last two together. Out of Egypt I have traveled through the darkness dreary, far over hills and valleys, and across the desert sands. But I've landed safe at home, where I shall not grow weary. I'm camping in Canaan's happy land. Every day I'm camping here in the land of Canaan, and with rapture I survey its wonders, beauties grand. Oh, glory, hallelujah, I found that land of promise. I'm camping in Canaan's happy land. Yes, I've reached the land of promise with its scenes of glory. My journey ended in a place so lovely and so grand. I've been led by Jesus to this blessed land of story. I'm camping in Canaan's happy land. Oh, every day I'm camping here in the land of Canaan, and with rapture I survey its wondrous beauties grand. Oh, glory, hallelujah, I found the land of promise. I'm camping in Canaan's happy land. For every day I'm camping here in the land of Canaan, and with rapture I survey its wondrous beauties grand. Oh, glory, hallelujah, I found the land of promise. I'm camping. Can you sing it one more time with me? Oh, every day I'm camping in the land of Canaan, and with rapture I survey its wondrous beauties grand. Glory, hallelujah, I found the land of promise. I'm camping in Canaan's happy land. Can you say praise the Lord? I'm going to dedicate the little one here. And while we're making the dedication, let's stand here for just a moment. And let's think about Jesus and the wonderful things of God. How many of you like the idea of having eternal life? Let me see your hand. You like the idea of having eternal life? You like the idea of being whole and healthy and young and strong eternally? You like that? You like having eternal riches and wealth and splendor and glory and magnificence without trouble and without depression, without oppression of heart? You like that? All right, you can have it. It's for you. Jesus made way. Glad to have our brother here that comes down from Atlanta. You come out of Atlanta, don't you, brother? Very wonderful person. He's been with us so many times. We have a number of brothers that come out of Atlanta. They come from time to time. And I feel like God has raised them up in that place so that they can leave a testimony there. Had a brother that come down the other day. He was talking to me about Revelation. He said, "Brother Pike, I feed from Big Gun." And he said, "I really appreciate it." And he's really in Revelation. He's really gotten into Revelation. He's one of our black brethren out of Atlanta. And he's really gotten in Revelation. He had complications in his life. He's trying to clear those things up. Can you tell us the name of the little one? Tiffany?
Camellia Padilla.
Okay, is that right? Okay, that's beautiful. Now, a lot of times, you know, I preach to Spanish people all the time, but Al doesn't interpret it. It's kind of hard for me to say the words that they say, the way that they say them. They have a way of rolling their words. I think it's beautiful, but I can't do it too good. Maybe I keep practicing, I can. Okay, let's pray and dedicate the little one to God. Father, God of heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, your lovely son, because you are concerned. Father, your love for these girls that came down here, even Sister Anna's daughters, and your love for Sister Anna, and her search for conquest in Christ. Oh God, in her search and longing for the love and blessings upon her daughters that's so dear and precious to her and this precious little darling child. I pray in the lovely name of Jesus that you will bless it. Bless them, save and forgive. Oh God, in your lovely name, restore the lovely blessings and strength and life. For without you, Father, there is no life. Bless this little one. Lord, thou hast given it to her. She gives it unto thee in dedication, Father. Lord, that it might be blessed. Lord, that it might be your holy child. And dear God, asking thee, O God, in Jesus' name, thy blessings be upon it, that when it's hungry, you will feed it. Father, when it's terrorized in its little spirit, and when its enemies come against it, Lord, you will lift the terror. And you will be an enemy to its enemies. And you will provide for it all the days of its life. Make it bright and brilliant in your presence. Provide for it. Lift it up. Strengthen it. Dear God, be with it wherever it goes to give it health and happiness and prosperity. Lord, and likewise with this mother and these children, God, I ask you to do it in Jesus' name for your glory. Can you lift up your hands and praise the Lord? Okay, let's sing that chorus one more time while you're standing here. Can we sing it together one more time? Let's sing this last verse over. Yes, I've reached that land of promise with its scenes of glory. My journey ended in a place so lovely and so grand. I've been led by Jesus to this blessed land of story. I'm camping in Canaan's happy land. For every day I'm camping here in the land of Canaan, and with rapture I survey its wondrous beauties grand. Oh glory, hallelujah, I found the land of promise. I'm camping in Canaan's happy land. For every day I'm camping here in the land of Canaan, and with rapture I survey its wondrous beauties grand. Glory, hallelujah, I've found that land of promise, and I'm camping in Canaan's house. Can you sing it just one more time? Oh, every day I'm camping in the land of Canaan,
And with rapture I survey its wondrous beauties grand. Glory, hallelujah, I found that land of promise. I'm camping in Canaan.
Just one more time.
Oh, every day here in the land of Canaan, and with rapture I survey its wondrous beauties grand. Glory, hallelujah, I found the land of promise. I'm camping Canaan's happy land. Lift your hands up with me. You ask me, why did I stay with this? Why I believe in this? Why? It's because this is Canaan. I found the blessed land of story, and I have entered into it. I don't have any desire to leave it. I don't have any desire to go anywhere else. This is what I love. This is what I believe in. This is what I belong to. And I searched a long time to find it. It's peace and it's rest to my soul. It's promise and it's security of an eternal rest to all of them that I talk to and that I tell about it. It's the only peace for people like Sister Anna that's gone through the fire. People like Sister Cook that's gone through the fire. My wife and numbers of others here, of men and women alike. It's the only peace. It's the only hope. Like Brother Jim that's gone through the fire. Brother Jerry Lambert. Others have gone through the fire. It's peace. It's hope. It's the only hope they've got. And you'll see as you're going down the trail, like Brother James Isaac. James' boy killed and taken away from him. His wife, home, everything torn to bits, gone through the fire. It's all that James has to hold to. Brother Richard the Jew, tormented, tortured, life wrecked. God picked him up. Let's just lift our hands up, close our eyes. I'm going to ask Brother Michael Bradley, if he will, to come up here while you've got your hands lifted up. And ask him to dismiss us. As he comes to pray with you, I want you to stop and think, folks. Just stop and think. Ask God to help you. And ask God to show you the right way. Have a love for the truth so that you won't miss it and become distorted in your mind. If you hear it, love it and cherish it. Wisdom is justified of wisdom's children, of her children. So as he comes, I want you to pray with him.